Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This morning we're talking about what you are becoming. I can't think of very many topics that are more important than what are you becoming and what am I becoming? Because especially when you're young, what you're experimenting with can quickly, it's a short step to that becoming a habit. And from a habit, it's a short step to that becoming either an addiction, a vice, or a virtue. If it's bad, we tend to call it an addiction. If it's good, we tend to think of it as something virtuous about you. But those each come from something you started a while ago that you were experimenting with. So we're all on a path, and what we are becoming is we're becoming more and more who we are quite often. And that's what this passage is about. It's about what we are becoming. And so what I put in your bulletins, I asked Robin to put this in your bulletins, is this white sheet. So if you have this white sheet, you can take it out and maybe wave it at me. And there you go. I see a bunch of them out there. Great. And what I included here is a list of times disciples are used in the book of Acts. So we see the word disciples all throughout the Gospels, and I included Matthew, the one from Matthew there. I think from what I remember, I think in Luke the word disciple or the word disciples is used 36 times just in the Gospel of Luke. I have 26 references to disciple or disciples here listed for you in the book of Acts. Listen to me. Because Luke was profoundly concerned about what they were becoming. And disciples are people that are becoming more and more like Jesus. Discipleship doesn't go away with the end of the Gospels. Discipleship remains a super important theme throughout the Bible. And I want you to see this here in the book of Acts. So for example, drop down with me to Acts 9:36, where it says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. "She was full of good works and acts of charity." I mean, people are just identified as disciples if they're followers of Jesus. If you look at the one above, this is what I was thinking of. Acts 9:26 says, "And when they had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples." Who's the he there? Anyone know? Right, Paul. Right now, Saul becomes Paul. And so he becomes, after his conversion, he tries to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him because they knew what he was. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. They couldn't believe that he was becoming a follower of Jesus, or he had become a follower of Jesus. The Bible is profoundly concerned with who you are becoming, of what you are becoming. So today, as we look at Jesus calling his 12 apostles from a pool of disciples, we'll talk about what it means to become a follower of Jesus and how to follow Jesus. We'll talk about how, a key tool when it comes to learning how to follow Jesus. Then we'll talk about a negative example of when you're not becoming like Jesus, instead you're becoming much like something else. So we'll see how, then we'll see a negative example, then we'll say, okay, positively, of all the options, why should I follow Jesus? Why should I point my life, everything else I could point my life at, why point my life at Jesus? So why, a negative example, and how? Let's jump in. "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God." Can you guess the first how from that text? The first how is prayer. And this is something you see Jesus doing quite often in the Gospel of Luke, more than any other gospel. If you backed up to Luke chapter 5, you would see Jesus withdrawing to a desolate place to pray. And it says he does this quite often. In this case, it was after he had healed a leper. And there were crowds gathering, and there's swarming him, and he just knows it's time for him to back up and get away and pray. And after he backs up and gets away, goes to a desolate place and prays, then he goes back out and preaches more often, some more. You see this again. It doesn't say to pray, but you see him going out to a desolate place again in Luke chapter 4 after he has come to Capernaum and he's healed Peter's mom and he's healed a whole bunch of other people, and there's massive crowds there, and it'd be easier for him to just stay there and be a miracle worker and live a comfortable life. He goes to a desolate place. He departs. He goes to a desolate place. And then he goes back out and preaches more. I think when you see Jesus withdrawing to pray like this, I think what he is doing is withdrawing from the people so he can realign himself, refocus on God. He's remembering who he was, remembering why he came. This is why I think you see him withdraw and then you see him go and preach. So we'll see him up in the region of Galilee. This is actually the Sea of Galilee. Here's a picture of it. And so he's probably in desolate places around the Sea of Galilee somewhere. We don't know exactly where, but we'll see him in the north of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee for several chapters. And we'll get to chapter 9, and we'll see the gospel turn a corner where Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. And he decides that it's time for him to go up to Jerusalem. So we'll come from the north and the region of the Galilee up here. This is the Sea of Galilee. The region is on this side of the sea primarily. He'll come down here to Jerusalem. And as he comes to Jerusalem, he comes over the Mount of Olives. This is a view from the top of the Mount of Olives looking down into the city of Jerusalem. And he'll go back and forth in and out of the city several times the last week he is there. The last night before he is crucified, he goes and prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. I couldn't figure it out exactly, but I believe the Garden of Gethsemane is right down here. I know it's halfway down the hill, but whether you can see it from this picture or not, I'm not sure, because I didn't take this picture, and I don't know what angle they were pointing when they took this picture. But the Garden of Gethsemane is about halfway down the hill. At night, you could see the lights of Jerusalem across the way. And Jesus, knowing that he's about to die, goes into a time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you can still see ancient olive trees there in that garden. And he withdraws from his disciples. This next phrase, I think, is fascinating. About a stone's throw. And I'm always asking, okay, now, how big of a stone and how far could Jesus throw? You know, I think it's just a fascinating, like, what does that even mean? How far would that be? I think it's just kind of it's about a stone's throw. He withdrew from them, but the point is he withdrew from them. And remember what it said earlier when he was up in Galilee? Where did he go to pray? He went to, remember where? Desolate places. And here he can't go to a desolate place, because it's Passover time and he's probably surrounded by people, but he can withdraw a stone's throw away from them and pray. And he knelt down and prayed and saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. So he's saying what he wants, but he's aligning himself once again with the Father. He's making sure his will is congruent with the Father's will, even as he names what he wants. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When Jesus is praying, he is praying and making sure his will is aligned with the Father's will. And so when you pray, and when I pray, one of the practices you can use and I can use is to make sure our wills are aligned with the Father's will. Now, how would you do that? Concretely, on the ground, in prayer, this afternoon or tomorrow morning, how would you do that? Well, I mean, you could first withdraw a stone's throw away, or at least get semi-alone, as alone as you can, so there's fewer distractions. Leave your phone in the other room. You might kneel down, as Jesus does here, and you might be sweating over the presentation that is coming up for work. Maybe you're going to make a sales presentation, a sales pitch, or maybe you have a big speech that you're going to give, and you hate public speaking. And so you might be like, I am so nervous. You might be praying, God, help me with this, but hallowed be your name. Your name be glorified. May your reputation be glorified. May you look good in this, but Lord, come and help me. If it's your will, help me to do this well, but no matter what, hallowed be your name. You might be sweating about whether or not a sale will go through, whether your car will sell or your house will sell, or whether there might be something that you're really nervous about going through, and you might be praying, God, please let this sell, but your kingdom come, not mine. I'm more concerned that your kingdom comes than my kingdom comes. There might be a crossroads in your life where you're really at a T intersection where stuff will go bad or stuff will go right. Might involve your parents, might involve your kids. And you might be like, man, the stakes are very, very high. And you might be praying, God, this is how I would like it to go, but may your will be done here on earth as it is already being done in heaven. Not my will, but yours be done. When you think of discipling yourself to Jesus, first you want to think of aligning yourself to God's will in prayer. All right, so that's our first how. Align yourself to God's will in prayer. And this will help you become more and more like Jesus. Now remember, we said we're going to talk about a negative example now, but not yet. So after Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray, he spends all night in prayer. And when day came, he called his disciples. Now his disciples were followers of Jesus, and there's a lot of them. And he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. So not all of the disciples became apostles. Jesus selected 12 from a great crowd of disciples, and we'll see the great crowd in a couple verses. And these are the ones he selected: Simon, who became Peter, Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. You ready for this? This still shocked me as I read it in preparation for this. Even though I've been over it so many, still is shocking to me. And Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is what I'm saying. The question of what are you becoming is so important. How do you become a Judas? Little by little. Step by step. Little decision after little decision after little decision. I think you can see that in John chapter 12. So Jesus is hours from his death in John chapter 12. And a lady comes and breaks this expensive thing of nard and is anointing Jesus' feet with her hair. And with this nard and the essence of it, the smell of it, fills the room. And Jesus will go to his death with this oil on him. And there's a beautiful painting done by Daniel Gerhards here. And in John it says that Judas says, why is this being done? I mean, this money, this nard could have been sold and given to the poor, and this is such a waste to have it put on Jesus' feet when we could have sold this. And think of all the good we could have done with this. Then John tells us he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. How do you betray Jesus a lot? You betray Jesus a little. A lot. A little here, a little there. How do you come to the place where you compromise everything you believed, everything you... I mean, after you've followed Jesus for 3 years, how do you betray him? Well, you betray him a little. You reach in and you betray him a little. A little here, a little there. Bit by bit, little by little, we're becoming. We're all in the process of becoming. My question for you is, what are you becoming? Little by little, bit by bit. What path are you on that you're taking little tiny steps on, bit by bit, little by little, day in and day out? Little compromises don't stay little. They become big. I think this is why the author to the Hebrews warned people against a seed of bitterness. A seed is just a tiny little thing, but the problem with a seed is it grows. In this space, you have time. Just reflect for a second on what are you becoming, little by little, bit by bit. So as we think about following Jesus, we think of Jesus who was aligning himself with the Father in prayer, who is making space and making time to get away and to pray. And as he spends an entire night in prayer, he comes down from the mountain and calls the disciples to him and selects from them 12. Before he makes this big, huge decision of the 12, selecting the 12 apostles out of the multitudes of disciples, he spends an entire night in prayer. And he makes this decision, and then let's pick it up here. In verse 17, and when he came down with them, with the 12 that he had selected, he stood in a level place. So the city of Capernaum, if we could follow the Sea of Galilee around, and you have to imagine a circle, would be like right over here. This is the church of the Mount of Beatitudes, where it's thought that this is the mountain where Jesus went to pray, and then he came down to a level place. Somewhere in here, there's plenty of level places that would act like amphitheaters where he could speak from. This, of course, is the Sea of Galilee. This picture is taken from out in the middle of the lake. When he came down with them and stood in a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people, because not all people are disciples of Jesus. There's people who are pointing their life at Jesus as disciples of the Christ, and there's people who aren't. And the gospel writer would have you make that distinction in your mind. From all Judea, so people came down, and Judea, of course, is down here, and Jerusalem, which is right in the middle of Judea, from the seacoast of Tyre, which is up to the north, and Sidon. And, of course, Tyre and Sidon were epically Gentile cities, and Jerusalem and Judea would have been very Jewish cities. But all people, you see all these different kinds of people flocking to Jesus, to this little city in Capernaum, which is up there by the Sea of Galilee, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. We will also get to hear him next week. If I'm looking at Luke chapter 6 here, what you'll see, if you're looking at it with me, would be starting in verse 20, a whole bunch of red. This is called the Sermon on the Plain because they come down to this flat spot and he teaches. And we'll see a whole bunch of teaching coming up. And then we'll see him in chapter 7, verse 1, go back to Capernaum. So all these people come to hear him, and we'll walk through this and hear him teach, and be healed of their diseases. And those who are troubled with unclean spirits, man, unclean spirits, they don't bring you rest and peace and joy. If I can just warn you, I mean, if you're thinking of experimenting with Ouija boards, you're thinking of experimenting with the occult or some of these other, those who were troubled, they will bring trouble to your life. Avoid them. Reject them. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him. And he healed all of them. We believe that healing comes from Jesus. That Jesus cures stuff nothing else can cure. That Jesus is truly the one who heals. Okay, so we might be thinking right now, because we are a culture that really values good health and clean water and good health care and exercise and the right diet. And we're a culture that really values taking care of the body. And we might say, well, why should we focus on Jesus when think of all the benefits of staying really healthy? Because you can be healthy and evil. Because you can focus all your life on maintaining your health and you're still going to die. There's some stuff that the resurrection will only heal. So point your life at Jesus. Now we might be thinking, well, come on, man, what about education? Isn't that the answer? Isn't that the solution to everything? Well, we agree. Just like with healthcare, we believe we should take good care of our bodies. We believe we should invest in good health and good medicine. And we're all for that stuff. Jesus healed, for crying out loud. We want to be part of that healing ministry. Jesus was a teacher. We think education is really, 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 really important. And you can be really educated and really evil. The education doesn't guarantee that you're good. The Nazis valued science as much as anybody. Education doesn't guarantee that you're good. Now, should we study how God's created world works? Of course we should. But don't think that that is the answer. Don't think that that is the be-all and end-all of everything. It is Christ who makes us good. It is Christ who came. I mean, think of this. He came. He joined us in our mess. He left high, clean, safe heaven and came and joined us in the squalor and the mess that we made with our sin. And then he dies on the cross for our sins. Point your life at him. Point your becoming at him. Well, some of us might say, well, probably shouldn't point our lives. Okay, I see what you're saying about health, and I see what you're saying about education, as good and as important as those things are. I see why we wouldn't point our lives at those. But what about psychology? Isn't that the answer? Really, isn't that the answer to everything, is just having a really good psychologist? Well, I think that you can learn a lot from studying how the mind works. I think it's important to know how the mind works. And you can be very well adjusted mentally and be going to hell. That only Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, is the answer that we need for forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him. We point our lives at the one who came, at the one who died, and at the one who rose, because only he has the words of life. So here's what we've said. We've said, pray. Now, I don't think there are very many of you that would say, well, look, I really believe prayer is a bad idea and a waste of time. I don't think there are very many of you that are going to leave here and on your way home be like, well, that first point was a waste of time because prayer is... But I think there are some of us that probably live like that, that plan our days like that, that never withdraw a stone's throw from stuff to pray. And I'm asking you, I mean, you say you value prayer. Will you pray? And in your prayer, will you try to bend God to your will? Or will you ask? I mean, it's good to ask, but believe that his will is better than yours. That he loves you more than you love yourself. That he loves them more than you love them. That his plan is better than your plan. Will you believe that? This is what we'll sing when we sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." We'll remind ourselves as we worship together that God is giving and forgiving. This is who you're aligning your will with. This is who you're praying to, the one who is always giving, the one who is offering to forgive. I can't help but think of Jesus when he's speaking the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about how God sends his rain on the evil and the good. Think of the kindest person you know, the best person you know. Now, I'm just going to stop until you get them in your mind. Do you have the most godly person you can think of? Can you picture them? Now picture the most evil person you can think of. The most maniacal, the worst, most heinous sinner, the worst person you can think of. You have their face in your mind? Okay, now imagine their neighbors. And there's a rain cloud coming. Now, when God sends his rain, does that rain kind of split ways and just, does he just send rain on the good but not the evil? He is so big and so good. He sends his rain on the evil and the good. This is the God you're praying to. This is the God you're aligning your will with. He is good. He is always giving and forgiving. And when you stop and think, maybe you had a little bit of time to pause earlier and think about what you were becoming. I mean, will you do something about what you're becoming? Will you repent? Will you follow Jesus? Will you confess your sins to someone you trust? Or will you just stay on whatever path you're on? Because when it comes to habits, man, I don't know about you, but I know about me, not deciding is deciding. I tend to keep doing the stuff I've always been doing. Unless I really, really decide. What kind of person are you becoming? What kind of habits are you forming? We're inviting you to point who you are becoming at Jesus, the one who is ever giving and forgiving, the one who is ever blessing and ever blessed. Think of how good God is. Think of how good he is as he came, as he died, as he rose, as he takes care of you and takes care of me. Point your life at him and who you are becoming. And third, as important as all of God's creation is. Point your life at the Christ who offers us ocean depths of happy rest. This is what we'll sing. We'll sing, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depths of happy rest. You see, a lot of us get confused and think, well, if I was just healthier, I would have the joy of living. If I was just healthier, I would have ocean depths of happy rest. And it's just, when will you be healthy enough? How will you know when you've gotten there? Sometimes we think, well, if I just had this degree or that degree or could figure this out, then I would have the joy of living. Then I would have ocean depths of happy rest. Will you? I bet if you got close to people who had those degrees and had that stuff figured out, you'd find out that unless they're in Christ, they still haven't found ocean depths of happy rest. Will you turn to Christ for healing? Will you turn to Christ in who you're becoming? Will you turn to Christ and pray? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my friends gathered here, for my brothers and sisters gathered here, for the disciples that are gathered here. Lord, I pray that you would pull us close to you, that right now you would move in our hearts, move in our lives, and that we would be drawn to you as we sing of your glory. Lord, I pray that we would point our lives at you and find ocean depths of happy rest.